My message today is you're in the army now. You're in the army now. If you're like me, you like a good wartime movie. I love these kinds of movies. I consider myself a World War II history buff. I've watched all kinds of movies and series about this, you know, the biggest war the world has ever known. And I like movies about other wars too. My all-time favorite movie is Lawrence of Arabia. And that movie chronicles the coalition between Great Britain and Saudi Arabia during World War I. And I watch movies on the Vietnam War. I've got all kinds of documentaries by Ken Burns and other producers. And I love to see dramatizations of Americans fighting side by side, sometimes under, you know, the most difficult of circumstances. And, you know, sometimes the results of the battle may not be desirable from an American point of view. And so I watch a lot of this stuff, and, you know, my wife's downstairs, I'm upstairs, and she hears all kinds of gunfire and explosions. She knows I'm watching another one of those movies. She thinks I'm crazy, and to be honest, she might be onto something. I'll be the first one to say that. But one thing that all of these war movies, all these war documentaries, all they have in common is they represent wars of humans against other humans. And today we're going to talk about a different type of warfare. And this is one we call spiritual warfare. It's biblical. You know, the day that we become born-again believers, the day that we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ, that's a great day of celebration, and it should be, rightly so. But it doesn't take long before we Christians realize that there's something else going on that's unseen. We quickly learn that the Christian walk is not a playground, but a battleground. We Christians find ourselves in the middle of a spiritual battlefield where the stakes are incredibly high. And as an analogy, as we read last week, the Apostle Paul uses the language of modern warfare, which for him at the time was the specific to the mighty Roman Empire. And Paul describes what's to him modern-day physical weapons, modern-day physical armor, as a metaphor to describe spiritual weapons and spiritual armor. We're going to get into that today. We're going to start with the verses from Ephesians chapter 6 that we ended with last week. And on a side note, if you didn't catch last week's message, it was called Speaking Truth to a World That Doesn't Want to Hear It. If you didn't catch that message, then be sure to check it out. You can either get on our Facebook page, our 3 Mile Wesleyan Church Facebook page. You can scroll back a few days to Sunday the 13th. Or you can go to our website. That's 3milewest.com. 3milewest.com. You can click on messages and you can see all of our messages that we've posted there. Everything since 2020, all of our Sunday sermons have been posted on our website. And the website's also a great place to check out our blogs, check out our event calendar, check out our staff profiles and that kind of thing. We put some energy into it. We want everybody to use it. 3milewest.com. In this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul's writing this while he is in prison. He's in chains in the city of Rome. He's in the heart of the Roman Empire as he writes this letter of Ephesians. So if you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6, I'll begin in verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11, I'll be reading from the New International Version. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Let's pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God, Lord. As we unveil your word today, God, we just ask that you teach us, God, your word may it pierce our hearts and our souls, and God, may we sow it into our hearts that we might not sin against you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul clearly states that this spiritual war, this battle that we face, is not against flesh and blood. It's not conventional warfare. It's not humans against other humans. But just like in conventional warfare, we need military intelligence in order to fight and win. We Christians require lots of intel if we want to be successful. So specifically, we need the following intel. First, we need to understand who our enemy is. In other words, who exactly are we fighting here? Secondly, we need to understand our equipment. In other words, what exactly is this armor that Paul's talking about? And thirdly, we need to understand what is the military strategy as defined by God. In other words, what's the plan? What's the plan? So let's start first off. Let's answer the first question. Who is our enemy? Who are we fighting? In order to defeat the enemy, we need to know who the enemy is, where he is, what his capabilities are, and what his limitations are. Unfortunately, the Word of God tells us a lot about our enemy. The leader of our enemy is none other than Satan, the devil. The name Satan means adversary. The word devil means accuser. And we read from Revelation chapter 12 that the devil accuses Christians day and night before the throne of God. Here's what we know about our enemy. The devil is the great tempter. It's Matthew chapter 4. The devil is the father of lies and a murderer. That's Matthew chapter 8. The devil is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's John chapter 10. The devil is a serpent, Revelation 12. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light. That's 2 Corinthians 11. The devil is called, quote, the god of this age, end quote, who blinds people from seeing the truth of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4. The devil is a lion who prowls around looking for someone to devour. That's 1 Peter 5. You know, a few weeks ago, we described Satan's fall from heaven due to his pride, due to his desire to be like the Most High God. But Satan is not God. He is a created being. We are created beings. We are different, but he's somewhat like us. He's a created being, and therefore he is limited in what he knows and what he can do. So, in contrast, our God is omnipresent. It's one of these omni words. What does this mean? Omnipresent means everywhere at the same time. We know our God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. We say that God is omniscient. Omniscient. God is all-knowing. God is all of those things. But Satan is none of those things. And you might be asking, well, how is it then, if Satan doesn't have any of those capabilities, how has Satan risen to be this god of this age? How does he accomplish so much when he doesn't have the same power that God has? He doesn't have the same knowledge that God has. How does he do it? Well, the answer is, in the hierarchy of evil that exists in this world, Satan is the boss. He's the honcho. He is believed to be the most powerful entity in the universe, except for God himself. And that means that all the evil minions report to him. In other words, the devil has a lot of help. Paul says that Satan operates principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is the commander-in-chief of an army of demonic creatures. The prophet Daniel wrote about spiritual battles between God's angels and Satan's demons. That's Daniel chapter 10. And it's critical to understand that we are not fighting people. Now, there certainly are people who are opposed to the work of God. We find them all the time. But our battle is not against those people. And you can be sure that behind every human being that opposes God, behind that person, we can be sure there are demonic forces at work. And those demons are our enemy. Satan is our enemy. We know that Satan and his hordes of demons are certainly powerful, but they are not invincible. God has limited what the devil can actually do to us. He's not permitted to harm us physically. He has to try to persuade us with influence. He's limited to what he can do. Satan can be defeated, but only with God's help, and only when we follow God's tactical plans for spiritual battle. And God's plan for us is to be equipped and ready for battle. And as we said last week, no one in their right mind goes into battle unarmed. and unarmored. Nobody does that. So let's look at both the arms and the armor that the Bible talks about. Now, while Paul is in jail, he's in chains, it's likely that he was chained to a Roman soldier, and so he's getting firsthand, idea of what a Roman soldier's gear is. And I think it's what he uses. He uses what he sees as a metaphor. What a crazy idea, right? To use an illustration and a message in order to prove a point. Pastors, we've been doing this all the time. We stole this idea from Paul a long time ago. Paul sees the physical gear worn by the soldier, and he thinks, "Hey, I can make an analogy from physical gear to spiritual gear." So let's look in verse 13. Here's the armor that he's talking about. Ephesians 6, verse 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand." Here it is. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So here he is. Here's Paul taking the physical weapons that he's seen from this Roman soldier, and he's like, "Hey, I'm going to show you what spiritual warfare looks like, what these pieces look like." So the armor of God, it's a complete set, and if you don't wear every component, then the devil will find an opening. He'll find a foothold, as the Bible says. He'll find a means to attack you if you don't wear the whole set. So let's look at every piece closely. The first piece of spiritual armor is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. What happens when you run around without your belt on? Bad things happen, right? Nobody wants to see that. Bad things happen. And the belt that a Roman soldier wore kept all of the rest of the armor together and intact. And when we wear the belt of truth, what we're doing is we're living our lives intact and under the control of truth. A person controlled by truth is a man of integrity or a woman of integrity. A person controlled by truth is someone who operates with a clear conscience. A person controlled by truth does what's right and knows what's right. And on the other hand, if we've willingly accepted these comfortable lies in our lives, if we've adopted these falsehoods because they're more convenient than the truth, then the belt of truth will fail and everything starts falling apart. Truth is so important in our culture today. Our culture will come and tell you that there's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as objective truth, and they're lying to you. This idea that there's my truth and your truth, no such thing. There is the truth, and then there's your opinion. There's no such thing as my truth and your truth. There is the truth. King David lied repeatedly about his sin with Bathsheba, and he paid the price. And we all know how this goes. If you start out by telling a single lie, and then somebody else comes and asks you about it, what do you have to do? Now you've got to double down. Now you've got to tell another lie to validate the first lie that you told. Before you know it, you're guilty of a whole pack of lies. There's no room in the lives of believers for lies. There's no room for that. We need to wear the belt of truth in order to defeat the devil. You're in the army now, so put on your belt of truth. All right, second piece of armor. Second piece of spiritual armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And for those of us who play some of these role-playing video games, sometimes that piece is called a cuirass. It's a piece of armor that protects the torso. This is both sides, front and back, from the neck all the way down to the waist. And what happens if you go into battle and your torso is exposed? Well, you're an easy target. Your torso is the biggest part of your body. You might as well paint a big old bullseye on your chest if you're not going to wear, torso protection. This piece of armor is expressed by living a righteous life, the breastplate of righteousness. That means doing the right thing when no one's watching. It means practicing righteous living every day, even when people are making fun of us, even when people are calling us prudes. It's doing the right thing. When we live godly lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, then the devil has nothing to accuse us of. You're in the army now. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. All right, third piece of armor. Third piece of spiritual armor, the boots of the gospel. You know, Roman soldiers back in the day, they were fitted with some very special shoes that had metal cleats on the bottom. And the whole purpose was to make sure that they got traction. The worst problem you could face when you're engaged in a sword battle is a lack of traction. Why is that? If you're sword fighting and you slip and you fall down, you die. That's the end of the game. If we're going to win spiritual battles, we cannot afford to lose traction either. Paul describes it as the gospel of peace, the boots of the gospel. Peace with God comes from the gospel. That's Romans 5. And if we expect to defeat the devil, we have to have peace with each other and peace with God. That's James chapter 4. And I know it seems strange to describe a piece of armor with the word peace, but I think there's another meaning here. I think it also means we as Christians need to be ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Victorious Christians are witnessing Christians. You're in the army now, so put on your boots of the gospel. All right, fourth piece of armor. Fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. These Roman soldiers carried these huge shields to protect themselves against attacks from swords and spears and arrows. And these shields were about 4 feet high and about 2 feet wide. They were so big that the soldiers could march together and they could link all their shields side by side. And they could advance against another army as this huge wall, like this huge wall was coming towards them. This wall was almost completely impenetrable. You know, the Bible says the shield of faith is a defense against the, quote, flaming arrows from the devil. And Paul knew one of the weapons of warfare back then was the flaming arrow. Take an arrow, dip it in pitch or tar or something, light it on fire, and launch it. Man, flaming arrows coming at you, you're having a bad day if you've got flaming arrows. But if you've got a shield to defend yourself, you'll be okay. The shield of faith. Faith is trusting in the power of God. And not in yourself. Faith is believing that God will accomplish what He has promised when everything else looks like disaster. Faith is trusting God when you're not sure which way to go. Faith is choosing to believe God when your eyes are telling you to believe something else. We've got to have our shield of faith up to defend us because we don't know where the next demonic attack is coming from. You're in the army now. So get your shield of faith up. All right, fifth piece of armor. Fifth piece of spiritual armor is the helmet of salvation. Military tacticians know that hitting your target is important, but if you can score a headshot, your enemy will likely go down with just one hit. A Roman soldier understood how important it was to protect his head. And I think this spiritual analogy of the helmet of salvation, it's not just that we're born again, which is absolutely critical, but also that we are protecting our minds from the devil. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the whole Romans 12 subject. And that means our minds are controlled by God. We're not controlled by the world, not controlled by the lust of the eyes, not controlled by the lust of the flesh, but controlled by God. And when we're controlled by God, we can't be led astray by the devil. Peter encourages us to grow, quote, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18. It's a common notion today, but it's a false notion. It's a common notion today that in order for Christians to have faith in God, that somehow we have to set aside our intellect. I'm here to tell you that it's absolutely false. The world will tell you that your faith in God is irrational, that it's illogical, it's unreasonable. You can't believe that. I'm telling you, none of those things are true. Faith that an intelligent God created this incredibly complex universe is completely rational. Faith that a loving God designed the plan of salvation to restore fallen mankind is completely logical. Faith that a fair God, a just God, desires for all people to live in peace with one another is completely reasonable. We don't set aside our intellect with God. What did Jesus tell us? We are to love our God with what? With all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mind is very important. We have to serve God with our intellect as well. You're in the army now, so put on your helmet of salvation. And then we get to the only offensive weapon that Paul describes. The only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. And all the other pieces are defensive. They're to protect us. But the sword is an offensive weapon. And if you're going into battle, you need to deal some damage. You just can't run around defending yourself. You have to do some damage, and you can't do that without a weapon. And Roman soldiers had a short sword that was easily accessible from their waist. They could pull it out, and those are for those times when you have those up close and personal battles, right? A little short sword. Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that the word of God is compared to a double-edged sword. It's sharp, it's personal, it's able to pierce. And while a steel sword is able to penetrate flesh, a spiritual sword is able to penetrate the heart. The word of God, as we know, is Spirit-breathed, Holy Spirit-breathed, which means the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote this. When we wield the sword of the Spirit, we're not actually hurting people. In fact, it's exactly opposite. We're defending people by attacking the demonic forces that are hurting people. Do you see the difference? You remember what Jesus told the devil when the devil took him out in the wilderness to tempt him? Every time the devil tried to tempt him, what was Jesus' response? It is written. It is written. Jesus referred to Scripture over and over again. We need to follow his example. You're in the army now, so you need to wield the sword of the Spirit. So collectively, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. That means we need to make a daily decision to live righteously, to walk in truth, to be at peace, to trust God, and to stand firm. Three times, Paul says we are to stand. When you're under attack from the devil, God's expectation for you is to stand your ground. Use the armor of God to defend yourself with God's strength. All right, so we know who our enemy is. We know what equipment we're bringing into the battle. And finally, we need to know what is the military strategy. What's the plan? So Paul tells us what the plan is in the next few verses of Ephesians chapter 6. If you turn to verse 18, Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paul tells us that our military strategy is to speak directly to our source of power. In other words, get busy praying to our God. You know, when we're out of contact with our God, when we're not praying to God, that means we're not trusting God. It means that we're not believing. We're not putting our faith where it belongs. And Paul says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Did you know there are multiple kinds of prayers? There are prayers of supplication, prayers of intercession, prayers of thanksgiving. And I think you could add prayers of simply telling God what's on your heart. There's nothing wrong with that. Tell God how your day is going. Tell God what frustrated you today. Tell God what blessings you're thankful for today. Tell God that you're trusting and believing Him even when you're not sure how it's all going to go down. Tell God that you're grateful for His mercy and His grace upon your very soul. Tell God that you want to learn to love the way that He does. There's no special prayer format that you have to follow. Just find your quiet place. Talk to God. Pray to God. The Bible says that we are to pray to the God the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. The Bible says that only through the Spirit's power are we able to pray in the will of God. That's Romans chapter 8. And otherwise, you know, we risk praying selfishly. And we know what that is, right? Praying selfishly. You know, Lord, I really like that Maserati. That's a really nice ride. You know, that's a selfish prayer. We risk praying outside the will of God if we're not praying in the Spirit. And Paul said to pray for all the Lord's people. And I think I think our church does a great job. I really believe this. I think we do a great job praying for folks when they're sick or when they're injured or when they're facing an upcoming surgery or something big is coming in their life. But do we pray for people when they're healthy? Do we pray for people when everything's going good and the job's going great? Do we pray for people then? Sometimes we don't. We should. And as pastors, I'll encourage all pastors watching me, pastors should pray for their flocks. People should pray that God would use their pastors to lead the church in a way that's pleasing to God. Pray that your pastors will boldly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for your church. Pray for each other. You know, Paul ended this letter with encouragement to the church in Ephesus. He says, we may fight the battle, but we don't fight alone. The church of Jesus Christ stands together in this battle. We should encourage each other and inspire each other. We should be willing to share information about our lives with other believers. We have all the modern technology, all the tools to do that without actually seeing people face to face. We have that ability today to do it. And sometimes it's comforting to know that when you're struggling, you're not struggling alone. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says that we should not give up meeting together. And in the old King James Version, which a lot of us were raised on, these words are, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's a reason God's people need to be in church. The flaming arrows from the devil, they work best when God's people are isolated from each other. From a tactical standpoint, it's easy to attack people when they're isolated. Much more difficult to attack an army that's standing together, rising together, ready to fight, ready to defend. Much more difficult. And this is why, on a personal note, I find it so important that we take our young people out of our church on road trips to go to these youth conferences. It's so encouraging to see thousands of people, thousands of teenagers praising God together, praying together, lifting each other up, inspiring each other, reminding ourselves that we are not alone in this spiritual war. The devil wants to get you down and keep you down. You may be down, but in Jesus Christ, you are not defeated. You are going to be tired at times. You're going to be frustrated at times. There's going to be places where you don't know which way to turn. It's okay. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let the devil dictate your way of life. Don't let the devil tell you who you are. He's the father of lies. Anything he tells you is going to be a lie. Here's who you are. You are a child of the Most High God. You've been chosen by God. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. You have been called by God to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's 1 Peter 2 verse 9. That's who you are. So put on the armor of God every single day. Be determined to fight. And with God's strength, you can be victorious. You're in the army now. Soldiers don't sit back and become spectators. No, soldiers fight. Soldiers risk life and limb for the cause. Soldiers care about the people back home that they're protecting. Soldiers work together for a common goal. And I believe these military analogies that we read in the Bible reach us in lots of ways in our spiritual battle. And in closing, I want to mention there's a special bond. There's a very special dynamic that happens between those who are together down deep in the trenches. And that could be whether it's in the sports world, whether it's in the business world, or even in real war, physical warfare. There's a persistence among these people, and it's something like this. No one wants to let down his brothers and sisters. In sports, no one wants to be the guy that causes your team to lose. In business, no one wants to be the reason that you lost the contract and the business failed. And in war, no one wants to be the reason that your brother died on the battlefield. No one wants to let down their brothers and sisters. We Christians need to have that same mindset. Let's be the church of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Let's look out for each other. No one wants to be the reason that we fail. Let's all work towards this goal. It's time for God's people to get off the bench and get into the game. It's time for believers to put down the popcorn. Spiritual warfare is not a spectator sport. Get engaged in the spiritual war that rages all around us. Are you with me? You're in the army now. You're in the army of God. And there's no better place to be. Let's pray. Father, you're a great and awesome God, Lord. We are so thankful for this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Lord, as Paul is in chains writing to us from prison, Lord, we see the importance of fighting the spiritual battle. God, that rages all around us. Lord, we thank you for the spiritual armor that we know that we can wear every day and the sword of the Spirit that we can wield every day. Father, we're so thankful for this truth. And God, we just ask that you encourage, inspire, motivate, uplift your people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, to stand together to fight this spiritual battle. God, it's time for us to rise up. We're so thankful for your truth, God, and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.